Mark chapter 12. How many of you, that was a blessing this morning? That was awesome. And I'm looking forward to this afternoon here, and then this afternoon, I hope you'll stick around, hear Brother Wesley preach to us, and hear them sing some more. That last song, that was awesome. That was one of the best songs I've ever heard. Really good. Really, really good. Mark chapter 12 this morning, and we are going to read verses 18 to verse 27. Mark chapter 12, verse 18 to 27. The Bible says, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they arise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, as we think about this. Help us to examine our own religion, compare it to these Sadducees, and just question ourselves a little bit this morning. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music that we've heard this morning and how it ministered to our souls. And I pray that you'll help Morrison's this afternoon, and we're looking forward to that. Help us as we look at the Word this morning. Be with me as I preach. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday school this morning. I hope you were in Sunday school this morning. But we talked briefly in Sunday school about the importance of asking questions. The importance of asking questions. I found this list of questions that kids have asked their parents. I want you to listen to some of these questions. They're pretty entertaining. Some kid said to his dad, "Dad, why can't I see my eyes?" Another one. Imagine Aunt trying to answer these. "Dad, where do thoughts come from?" I've had this one. "In the olden days, was everything black and white?" Yes, everything was. "Why do I have two eyes if I only see one thing?" That's a pretty good question. Here's one. "How do swear words get invented if no one's allowed to say them?" "How did people make the first tools if no one had any tools?" That is a very good question. I would like to know the answer to that one. And then somebody asked their dad, "What is the name of the space between the bits that stick out of a comb?" That's the kind of question Molly would ask. All right, I've heard a lot of people say, kids ask crazy questions. I've heard a lot of people say that there's no such thing as a dumb question. Anybody ever heard someone say that before? If you ever say that, you've never been a teacher. Because when I was a school teacher, there are definitely dumb questions, okay? If students ask, and they're sincerely wanting to know the answer to a question, of course, there's no such thing as a dumb question, and we need to ask more questions. I was telling the class this morning, teachers don't know what you don't know, okay? We don't know what you don't know, and sometimes the only way we ever find out what you don't know is if you ask us a question. It helps teachers and preachers immensely if you ask us questions from time to time. And I'm never upset if people come and ask me a question about my message or about something that was taught in Sunday school. It's a great opportunity for me to learn some things. And please, feel free to ask questions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I was a teacher, I'd have students and they would ask questions not because they wanted to know the answer, but because they knew that the question would cause some kind of controversy or derail the class, okay? You know, I'd be teaching biology, and they'd ask some off-the-wall question that they knew everybody would want to argue about for the rest of class, because they didn't want to hear about biology, or they didn't want to hear about Bible. I had a kid in my Bible class that almost once a week, he'd raise his hand, and it got to the point where I almost didn't call on him anymore, but he'd raise his hand, and he'd say a question like, are there unicorns in the Bible? You know, do you believe in aliens? Are there aliens in the Bible? And then he'd find some obscure verse that, you know, seemed to say something about aliens or unicorns and then want to argue with me for the rest of class. That was a dumb question, all right? And, you know, there are some questions that people have argued over forever. You know, the Arminianism versus Calvinism thing. I don't know if you know anything about that. But people way smarter than me have been arguing that debate, the Arminianism versus Calvinism debate, for 2,000 years. And they're no closer to an answer than they were 2,000 years ago. All right? I'm not jumping down that rabbit hole with them. Okay? It's a waste of time. Democrats and Republicans, they've been arguing for, you know, they didn't always call themselves that, but the conservative and liberal party in our country have been arguing about the same things for hundreds of years. And they're no closer to an agreement than they were hundreds of years ago. Well, in Jesus' day, there were two parties that didn't get along. They weren't the Democrats and Republicans. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we talked a lot about the Pharisees as we've gone through the book of Mark, but we haven't had much of an opportunity to talk about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of people that were connected to the temple. They were connected to the high priest. Maybe they were the high priest's family. People that were in office in the temple. They weren't as big a group as the Pharisees. They weren't as popular as the Pharisees, but they had power because of their connections to the temple and because of their connections to the Romans. They were better educated, for the most part. They were very, very well-educated people. They were wealthy people. They were sophisticated people. They were the upper crust kind of people. Anybody know anybody like that? They're on another level. Okay? And the Pharisees, they hated the Romans. Most of the Jewish people hated the Romans, but the Sadducees got along fine with the Romans because the Romans kept them in power and kept their pockets lined. Okay? They were helping them keep their power and their prestige. So just like the Republicans and the Democrats or the Arminians and the Calvinists have been arguing forever, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were arguing and fighting constantly for a very long time. And there were two main things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along with, that they argued about. And it wasn't their belief in the Bible. They both believed or claimed to believe that the Bible was true. Their difference was over how they viewed religion and the afterlife, or miracles and the afterlife. Basically, the Sadducees, they wanted religion that had no miracles in it, that no supernatural in it. It was just, they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe anything happened when you died. They believed your soul just went to sleep. They claimed that they believed the scripture. They rejected the prophets and the Psalms, but they believed in the books of Moses. And they claimed that resurrection and the afterlife were not taught in the books of Moses. And their vision of scripture had no place for heaven, no place for hell. No place for God to really do anything on this earth in the here and now. They wanted a God that didn't really do anything. They wanted God in a box, basically. They wanted morals, but they didn't want miracles. They wanted religion, but they didn't want an afterlife. And I'm going to tell you, there's always been, there is today, Sadducees. They're not connected to the temple anymore, but they're still here. I was reading about Thomas Jefferson. And I read one day that Thomas Jefferson read his Bible every day. That's an admirable thing. I wish that all of you would read your Bible every day, and I'm not naive enough to think that you all do, okay? But Thomas Jefferson read his Bible every day, and I read that and I thought, man, that's awesome. Our third president read the Bible every day. But he read it with a knife, a penknife. And whenever he got to something he didn't like, or something he didn't believe, something he thought was too supernatural. All he did was he took his penknife and he cut that part of the Bible out. And you can go to Monticello and you can see his Bible and there are holes in it, all over it, okay? You know, today, there are churches that are made up of the sophisticated. They're made up of the erudite. They're made up of the wealthy. They're made up of people that look at people that preach the Bible plainly, preach salvation by grace, preach heaven and hell, and they look at us like we're a bunch of rubes. Like we're the same class of people. You know, they're like the people that go to church on Sunday and hear sermons like that, they're the same people that go to WrestleMania or go watch the monster truck rallies, you know? They look at us like we are another class of human being. And I'm sorry if I offended anybody who goes to WrestleMania or monster truck rallies. When I grew up in New England, we had various family members that went to these churches that were not at all like the church that we went to. And I remember going to this church, and it was a Baptist church, and the pastor, you know, he had degrees, multiple degrees from very prestigious places. I think he went to Yale Divinity School and Harvard and, you know, very, very prestigious places. And it was a very old church, very prestigious church. And but I talked to him a little bit about the Bible, and it didn't take very long to realize that he didn't believe the Bible at all. He didn't believe the Bible. In fact, he looked at people like myself that believe the Bible is true, like an uneducated simpleton, you know? Like he looked at me with pity. And there are churches like that. There are churches like that even in our town, where they'll say they believe the Bible, but they really don't believe the Bible. If you're ever in a church and they question the inspiration of Scripture, they question that God's Word is true, run. Okay? If you're ever in a church that questions the virgin birth of Christ, run. If you're ever in a church that questions that God created the world, or say that Moses, you know, I've heard them say Moses didn't really cross the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. Okay? It's like 4 inches deep. Well, how did he drown all those people then? That's pretty cool. You know? There are churches today that deny everything miraculous and everything powerful about the Bible. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, of such turn away. And that was the Sadducees. The Sadducees were religious, but they had their own brand of religion. It was religion without God, religion without the power of God, without miracles. And they've been fighting with the Pharisees for a long time, and they brought one of their famous questions to Jesus. They thought, this question, we love this question because we don't believe in an afterlife, we don't believe in a resurrection, and this question always makes people look dumb. So we're going to ask Jesus this question. Not a good question. Okay? And so we're going to give you 2 points this morning. I'm going to talk about the problems with their question, and then I'm going to talk about the promises of Jesus' answer, okay? So point number one is the problem with the Sadducees' question. And they've come up with this question, like I said, they probably used it hundreds of times. And it was a question about what they call the resurrection, about the afterlife. And it had to do with the Old Testament law. There was something in there called Levirate marriage. And in the Old Testament, there was this rule that if you died, and you didn't have any children. So if you were married and you died and you didn't have any children, then your brother was supposed to marry your wife, sort of in proxy, and have children with your wife. This sounds really weird to us today, I know, okay. But they were supposed to marry your wife and have children. And this was important because in the Old Testament economy, it was very important that your family name didn't go away. And it was very important that your inheritance was passed down from generation to generation. And so this was given as a concession to keep people from losing their family identity. So the Sadducees, they came up with this ridiculous hypothetical question where this man has 6 brothers and he dies and each of his brothers marries his widow and none of them have any kids. And it's a ridiculous question because it probably never happened. Okay? It's just an absurd hypothetical question. Anybody ever asked you one of those absurd hypothetical questions before, you know, trying to get you? That's what this is. And the question was, in this absurd hypothetical situation, when the person dies, whose wife is it in heaven? I mean, she's been married to seven people, so whose wife is it in heaven? And I can just imagine these guys grinning, you know, the Sadducees, and they're like, we got this guy now. We're going to expose him for the ignorant, you know, country bumpkin that he is. We're going to show this hayseed. You know, there's no way he's going to be able to answer this question. And look at what Jesus says in verse 24. Look at verse 24 here. It says, Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Jesus told them, you're wrong. And you're wrong for two reasons. You're wrong for two reasons. First, you're wrong because you don't know your Bibles. You don't know your Bibles. You know, there's about 10 times in the Gospels where Jesus asks this question to different groups. He asks them, have you not read? Have you not read? In other words, don't you know your Bibles? Haven't you read that in the Scripture? And these Sadducees, they prided themselves on their knowledge, but in fact, they were ignorant of the Bible. They might have read a lot of books about the Bible. They might have had degrees, Bible-related degrees on the wall, but they really didn't know the Scripture. And Jesus said unto them, you're wrong. You're wrong here because you don't know your Bible. Listen, I want to tell you something. Don't let anybody ever intimidate you with their religious education. Okay? It doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so says. What matters most is what the Bible says. Okay? And we have it here on the wall for a reason. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God's Word, listen, God's Word is true and God's Word is good no matter what anybody says about it. Okay? Doesn't matter what the people at Harvard or Yale or Princeton or any of these places say about the Bible. No matter how many times they have to criticize it, no matter how many holes they try to poke in it, God's Word is still alive, God's Word is still true, God's Word is still powerful, and all of that stuff is pointless and worthless.
Amen.
All right? You should hear some of the theories that people, these supposedly very educated people, float about the Bible. But these are religious people. Yet they say some of the most ridiculous things. You should hear some of the theories. All right? Very, very common for people to believe that the books of the first books of the Bible weren't really written by Moses. They were written by a bunch of rabbis getting together for some editorial work, and they have names like Q and H, and, you know, it's ridiculous. Jesus said Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. All right? I've heard it said that Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. Jesus' father, they say, was a German soldier. Where did you get that from? All right. I've heard it say that Jesus, the popular theory, Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. He was just kind of swooned. That's the word. The swoon theory. Just kind of swooned on the cross and then woke up 3 days later after a three-day nap. Just got revived after a three-day nap. Okay. What a bunch of ridiculousness. Look, if you have to do that sort of jump to the Bible, why even have a Bible at all? Really? Okay? Forget about the experts. Listen, just read your Bibles. Get to know the Scriptures. You get far more out of a good Sunday school of spiritual value than you will out of some of these divinity schools that you pay 40, 50, 60, hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to. Okay? And I'm not saying this. There's not a place for Bible teachers and Bible scholars, and I'm not saying you should be ignorant, okay? You shouldn't be ignorant. You should read, you should study. The Bible commands us to study. But look, in all of our study, we need to remember this phrase from the Scripture. Let God be true and every man a liar, okay? It is the Word of God that's powerful, not our opinions about the Word of God, all right? And if somebody tries to deny the Scripture, run away from them. Run away from them. So the first problem the Sadducees had here is that they were not knowing the Scripture. They didn't really believe the Bible. They didn't really know the Bible. The second problem that they had is they didn't know the power of God. They didn't know the power of God. They had a wordless religion, and they had a powerless religion. They had a God, but they had a God who couldn't do anything. They had morals, but the morals had no teeth. They had commandments, but they had no consequences. They had a God with no power. You know, most people are okay with a God as long as that God doesn't have any say-so in their life. The truth. Again, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You've got to be very careful if you come across religion that doesn't come with the power of God. You know what the problem was? They'd never experienced. I don't believe these people were saved. I don't believe they've ever experienced God's power in their life personally. They'd never been saved. You know, they might have been religious. They might have talked about God, but they didn't really know God. They had religion, but religion never really had them. And I wonder this morning if there's anybody here that's religious. If you come to church, you're here this morning, so you're religious. But maybe that religion is just something you come for on Sunday morning and check it out for the rest of the week. Okay? You're religious, but you're lost. Maybe you've been in church for years, but you have no testimony of God working in your life. You have no testimony of the power of God in your life. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you realized that you were a sinner and you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and He saved you. Okay? Look, you need to get saved. You need to experience what the Bible talks about there. Listen, here's the promise of the Bible. Jesus said in John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Jesus as you are, and you come and ask Him to save you, He'll save you this morning. Okay? If you come to Him and you say you want Him to be powerful in your life, He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to push you aside. God will make you over again. You'll be born again. You'll have renewed power over sin in your life. You'll have a new purpose. You'll have a new Christian family. Why not trust Christ? Why not trust Christ? Sadducees here, they had a question. But it wasn't a good question. All right? They didn't know their Bibles. They didn't know the power of God. They had religion, but it was a wordless and powerless religion. And I wonder this morning, do you have a wordless and powerless religion? Okay? Does the Bible mean anything to you? Do you live in the Word? Do you live by the Word? Do you grow by the Word? And do you know God in your life? Working in your life in power. Don't have a wordless, powerless religion. I want to move on here to Jesus' answer. And you see this in verses 25 to 27. Let's read it again. It says, "For when they shall rise from the dead..." He's talking here, Jesus is, "When they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Now, there are a lot of things that this passage teaches us that's important. You know, a lot of people have some messed up, sentimental ideas about the afterlife. Okay? People have a lot of sentimental ideas. You read a lot of postcards and Etsy prints that you can put on your walls, and, you know, even Christian bookstore things. And you get this idea. People have a very, very sentimental picture of what happens to us after we die. You know, you go to a funeral home and you read the little book or the cards that people send. You know, people say, well, you're one of the angels now, or something like that. And there's all kinds of ideas that people have. And the important thing for us to understand is that our source of truth isn't popular culture about what happens to us after we die. Our source of truth needs to be the Scripture, what God's Word says. And it says we will be as the angels. Notice it doesn't say we become angels. Okay? Angels are created beings, singularly created beings. We're not going to become angels. What that's saying is that We're not going to reproduce like humans do. That's all that it's talking about there. Right? We're not going to marry and reproduce like humans do. Okay? It's going to be something completely different from our human experience. We're not going to be like we are, just like we are right now when we get to heaven. There's this romantic notion, and you know, I've heard this before, that when you die, you're gonna meet your soulmate, your forever soulmate. And when you die, you're going to live with your soulmate, him or her, forever. That sounds great, doesn't it? I want to say, Amanda, if she's in here, I would be perfectly okay with that. All right, I don't want to not throw her under the bus here. All right, I would love to live with my wife for eternity. But here's what the Bible teaches. Okay, the Bible teaches that is not biblical. All right, you will know your spouse in heaven if they're in heaven, and you will love your spouse in heaven. Okay. And you'll love them with a perfect love. You'll love them more than you love them now. That's not sentimental. That's just, okay? But you won't love them as husband and wife. It's going to be different. And I can't speak with experience there because I've never been to heaven. By the way, if someone tells you they've been to heaven, they're crazy, okay? They just had bad pizza one night or something. All right? But we will love them with a perfect love. Okay? Now, I want to say that Jesus, I think there are two main points that Jesus was trying to get across here, and both of them should be encouraging to us. He was telling these Sadducees two things about the afterlife. The first thing is there is life after death. There is life after death. Notice the first phrase there, verse 25. Jesus said this, "For when they shall rise from the dead." For when they shall rise from the dead. Believe this, okay? When you die, you are going to live in the afterlife. There is going to be a resurrection. All right? There's going to be a resurrection of our bodies. We're going to live again. Okay? We're not going to live again as some disembodied spirit, some ghost like you see in the movies. We're going to have a body in heaven. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. It's all about the resurrection of Christ. By the way, I love the phrase in that song that you sang. He borrowed a tune, but he wouldn't need it long. Amen. That was great. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 51 to 55. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is that thy victory?" The Bible teaches this. We are going to have perfect bodies in heaven. Talking to somebody this morning, and they were complaining about arthritis, and they were talking about how when they were a kid, they talked about how arthritis would be eradicated by the time they were an old man, and he feels like it was a bait and switch, because he still has to take Advil every day. It doesn't do very much for him, all right? Listen, someday, we're going to get to heaven, and we are going to have perfect bodies. I don't know what that means, but I know that it means that all of the struggles that we have physically are going to be taken care of by our perfect body. And here's something else I think you need to understand about heaven. Our bodies are going to be recognizable. I don't know what age we'll be in. You know, maybe I like to think that we'll all be 30 years old or something like that in heaven. Maybe the age that Jesus was when he died. I don't know. I don't know what age we'll be, but we will be a perfect version of ourselves and still be us. And I think you'll be able to see your loved ones in heaven and recognize them if they're saved. Okay? Jesus was criticizing these folks because, listen, there is life after death. There is a resurrection. And we will be resurrected. Now, here's the second encouraging thing you can learn from this little story. And that is this, that those who are dead are alive now. Jesus talked about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he said that they are not the God, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You know what that means? That means that today Isaac and Abraham and Jacob are alive. They're alive. Okay? And when you die, you don't enter some like vegetative state, you know, until Jesus comes back. You don't go in some sort of soul sleep. Okay, the Bible says to be absent with the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And I don't understand all of it. Of course, if I've never been there. I have no firsthand experience of this. But I do believe that when you die, somehow, you are united with the Lord. Maybe you get a temporary body in heaven. I don't know. Okay? But our loved ones who are saved, listen, our loved ones who are saved and who are passed on, if they were saved, they are in heaven today. Right. And they're alive. And not only are they alive, I believe they're more alive than they've ever been. Isn't that a wonderful thought? They're more alive than they've ever been. They're not dead. They're with Jesus. And they're alive. Look, be very, very, very careful about religion that denies the power of God, religion that denies the afterlife, religion that denies the Scripture. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a life after death. The Bible teaches that when you die, you go to one or two places based on whether or not you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You either go to heaven to live with Jesus in eternity in a perfect body, or you go to hell and you're tormented. Well, I'm not saying that with any kind of glee, okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And I want to tell you, listen, make sure that God is real to you. Make sure that you've really trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's all stand together. Brother Harold, come and lead us in a song of invitation.